We're on a study of 2 Corinthians. Would you go with me to chapter 2? Chapter 2. I want to begin reading in verse 5. I want to read down through verse 11. I want to talk to you on the subject of the devil's devices or Satan's devices. In the letters that were written to the Corinthian church, these letters by Paul were written to a Christian people, but as you well know, no church. I don't care how notable it is, how wealthy it is, how dignified it is. No church that is true to the message of the gospel is a showroom for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. Not a person that's ever been a part of the real New Testament church has been the exact replica of Christ. Every person has room for growth, and some have more room than others, though you and I are never in a position to know who that is, meaning only God knows the heart. We sometimes see and can judge, if you'll let me use that word, discern, on the outward side of a person, that their outward behavior is in worse shape than somebody else. But God, the scripture tells us that while man looks on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And so he alone can judge that. But these folks had some troubles. If you can name something that ought not be named among a New Testament church, Corinth had some of it. And over in, we won't turn there, but over in 1 Corinthians, around the 5th chapter, Paul rebukes them quite heavily. Now, don't turn over there. You'll be familiar with this. He rebukes them quite heavily because they've got immorality in the church. They're not dealing with it. Some are quite proud of how tolerant they have become of it. And Paul said, well, there's one among you who is, it is known, that is having a relationship, and this is my paraphrase, with his father's wife, with his own stepmother. And he tells them, you must exercise discipline. Well, I hope thus far we would agree with that assessment. If you got somebody in your church that's openly having sexual relations with their stepmother, something needs to be said, but more needs to be done. Amen. However, the great issue that we speak of today, I don't want to say all, but most of your scholarship thinks that this is a pickup in this passage on that very subject where Paul is going to say, you must be careful how you're dealing with some things because you are the kind of people that you're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. In fact, look at verse 11. I'll start at the last verse. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for he says here, we are not ignorant of his devices, of his schemes, if you will, please. Now, having said that, what are his schemes? And Paul said here, we are not ignorant. Now, when he said we, I think Paul was saying, I'm not ignorant of it. And I think he was saying, and I know some of you are not ignorant of it, but it might be like other things the New Testament says, you need to be careful to give more earnest heed to what you've heard, lest at any time you let it slip. Now, let me be fair about something. The context doesn't say we're talking about the guy who was having a relationship with his stepmother. I want to be fair about that. But I also want to say that whether that was the problem for sure or some other problem in the church, it doesn't matter. But what we do know factually out of this text is that at some point, somebody has been dealt with and spoken to, and discipline has come to be a part of that person's life at the hands of the church, as it is appropriate, but they seemingly have not yet dealt with full restoration and bringing that person to where that person ought to be. And Paul says, you've kind of done this long enough, it's time you let up. So with that stated, I want to read the text and talk about what I have already said about the text, which your pastor believes was when the church had confronted, or Paul had, this serious moral flaw that was going on. And the text seems to indicate from what he does say, I'll read it, that some of the people in the church are struggling with forgiving the person for what they've done. Let's just kind of clear this part of the air as we begin. It is sometimes difficult to forgive some people. Hello? So Paul is saying Satan can get an advantage of you, and you have to be careful about that. So let me read the text and just talk about what the text means. Beginning in verse 5, if you're ready, would you say amen? Do you mind, and I know the folks that runs the screens won't appreciate me doing this, but in order to let 5 fit, go back to verse 1, second chapter verse 1. And I apologize to the folks doing the screens, they need a little notice. But I determined this with myself that I would not come again to you in heaviness. Folks, the condition of this church has really hurt Paul's heart. If you love people, when they get out of sorts, it hurts your heart. Do you hear me talking? For if I make you sorrow, who is it then that makes me glad but the same which is made sorrow by me? Man, I've made you sorrowful. If I make you sorrowful, you can't make me glad because you don't appreciate too much that I've had to put my weight on you to rebuke you about something. Verse 3. I wrote this same unto you, lest that when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. Folks, the best I can tell, he is making known that we are in this together. You understand? For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Now, folks, is there any doubt with that phrase, what Paul's frame of mind was as he's written previously? It was out of his own affliction, the anguish and heaviness of his heart, that he wrote unto them with tears. Not that I didn't do that so you'd be grieved, but you might know the love which I have for you more abundantly. Verse 5. But if any have caused grief, he's not grieved me except in part, except partially. In other words, I'm not the only one that's been grieved. That I may not overcharge you all, sufficient to such a man is this punishment. Let's repeat that. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment. What punishment? The discipline they've put against the person whom they've disciplined, whether you believe it's the one in 1 Corinthians or some other issue. He's telling them, but right now you've disciplined somebody, and sufficient is your discipline that's is the punishment which was inflicted of many. The whole church is supposed to be a part of the discipline. Can I pause there and say something to you? If the church has to deal, God forbid, with somebody who does something like this guy had done in 1 Corinthians, and we've got a guy who openly is doing something that is immoral, embarrassing, it's in opposition to the message of Christ, he or she has gone public with that. If the church, of necessity, through the leadership of its elders, finally determines we must take a disciplinary action, and one or two or three in the church says, who are members of the fellowship, well, I don't care what the church says. I'm going to go ahead and support them and befriend them and build them up. You are absolutely a deterrent to the work of discipline that God wants to do in a person's heart. Now, that's a very serious moment. I have said that, and it's just my opinion, which means it could be wrong, if we today in most of our churches had the prodigal son and found out that this Jewish boy had ended up over near a hog lot We would never let him go in the hog pen as a Jew and live with the hogs and eat the husk of the corn, which would be the most terrible thing that could happen to a Jewish boy. We would say, come here, I want to put you in a Holiday Inn and take care of you until somebody will find you a better place to stay. Folks, it is sometimes in the place of discipline when the scripture says of the Jewish boy, and he came to himself. And he said, why, the servants at my father's house has got it better than I've got it. Folks, he wouldn't have learned that at a Holiday Inn. He couldn't have said the servants at my father's house has it better. He had to be in the hog pen for God to do what he had to do. And we need to understand that as much as none of you with a sane mind would stand up and curse blasphemies in any church service anywhere, here or anywhere else, you would say, that's terrible. Folks, it wouldn't be any more terrible than you stepping into a place that God never intended for you to step, and you become an instrument that could thwart and hinder the discipline that God wants to do in somebody. But in our text, Paul said, now look, what you've done to him is sufficient. Verse 7, so that contrarywise, you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Now, what did he just say? The reason that you need to kind of recognize you've done enough, it's sufficient. Now it's time, he says, to forgive him and comfort him, because if you keep on in discipline and you never have a time that you let up, that person you're disciplining could get swallowed up in overwhelming sorrow. Now, folks, we've kind of in the past looked at the Ten Commandments. We're going to look at them again. Your pastor will finally do a study each Sunday of one of the Ten Commandments. I don't know when that's going to be. But either in looking at the Ten Commandments, every one of us, whether you know it or not, have either literally violated the Ten Commandments or in our hearts we violated the Ten Commandments. I've never murdered anybody with a gun or a knife or a stone, but I've hated some people in my lifetime. My mother even heard me on one occasion say, I hate him. And in a matter of seconds, my heart was hollering, dear God, dear God, dear God. So, folks, we all are a bunch of lawbreakers. And we've got to be very mindful that we do discipline, which the average New Testament church has just thrown to the wind. And that's a sin. But we've also got to ask God to direct us to try to do it right. And therein lies some difficulty that I want to talk about in a moment. So he says, verse 8, wherefore then I beseech you, I beg you, that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. And here's why we must forgive and restore, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, with that said, if we are not to be ignorant, that means lack understanding of the devil's devices. And his devices, by the way, are his thoughts and his intentions and his purposes. And I can tell you that as certain as God has a will and a purpose for your life, the devil right now on his drawing board has a purpose and an intention and a will for your life. And he's going to do his best to carry it out. Lucifer opposes everything God wants to do. And that includes in your life. So since the church is the redeemed people of God, here's the question. What are Satan's devices against God's church? Well, as we examine the text, I suggest to you about four things that Satan would like for us to be ignorant of. Now, are you with me? These things Satan wants us to be ignorant of. Number one, he wants us to be ignorant of the seriousness of sin. Folks, if Wayne Robertson and each of you would be serious about sin, we would try to act more before we commit it like we normally act 2 minutes after we do it. You see, he said, if any man have caused grief, distress, and sorrow. You see that in verse 5? Folks, that's how serious sin is. It causes distress and grief. It causes sorrow. You see, the devil wants to alienate people from heaven, and he wants to alienate heaven from Christian people. You see, a little bit of faith takes your soul to heaven, but more faith will bring heaven to your soul. And he's in the process of trying to do everything he can to keep heaven from coming to the hearts of the people of God. He wants you to have absolutely no joy. He does not want you to know the meaning of it. He wants you to have no peace. He wants you to think that God doesn't have a will. If he does have a will, he's very slow. And if you aren't careful, you will be ignorant of his devices. You will run ahead of God, and you will jump into something that you can't get out of. That's how serious that is. Abraham did that one time. Sarah encouraged him to do it. God's told him, I'm going to give you a promised child. But when you consider the age of Abraham and Sarah, I just don't see how that could be true. And before we die, we need a son. And so Sarah comes up with a marvelous, marvelous suggestion. Tell you what, Hagar is a wonderful handmaiden. You go in there in the tent and have relationships with her, and she'll conceive and we'll have us a son. And he did. And folks, this very morning as I bring this message, the results of that decision still has war going on in this world. Much of which, by the way, is touching the soil on which we stand, these United States. The fruit of that birth has people over here hating us because they hate what would in essence be the children of Isaac, the descendants of Isaac. They are the descendants of Ishmael. The seriousness of sin. Every decision has a consequence, but you can't choose the consequences. You can choose the sin, but not the consequences. And boy, listen, that consequence when you choose to do what you know is wrong, that consequence, that will take you farther than you wanted to go. You will stay longer than you wanted to, and you will pay more than you ever wanted to pay. He wants you to be ignorant of the seriousness of it. He'll deceive you and me. I know so-and-so got caught doing this, but this is one time. And I just don't see how one time can make that big a difference. The pastor is braying that stupid message all the time, and I'm tired of it. Well, the secret to that mentality is the words, I don't see. That's the issue. You confessed it and don't even know it. I don't see. Folks, anytime God said don't do something, he's saying don't hurt yourself. If he said do something, he said, now you can help yourself with this. You can bless yourself. And so he wants to deceive you with that. He'll betray you if you will give him a half a chance. And boy, people will give him more than a half. He wants you to believe lies. This won't be so bad after all. So he tells you lies about sin. He tells you lies about righteousness. I just don't see how that could work that way, and I just don't think it'll do that much good. I know Brother Wayne talks all the time. Brother John, he came out of the womb saying Sunday school. That's all he can say, study your Bible. I just don't see how that can be right. And the devil will deceive you and tell you it will not work. If you read your Bible, there's not going to be any great things happening to you. So he lies to you about sin. He lies to you about righteousness. You hear your Sunday school teacher and pastor and others say, you need to pray daily and call on God. I did that one time for a solid week and nothing happened. Boy, aren't you the epitome of a marathon runner? A solid week? Well, pin a rose on your nose, a solid week. Folks, have you ever thought about that week you prayed and nothing happened? Wonder what would have happened if you hadn't prayed? You ever thought about that? He says, you know, that pastor's greedy, those church leaders are greedy, and every Sunday we have to hear that stupid reaching families for the future. All they want is your money. Folks, the devil has used that so long. Anybody that's willing to embrace that, go ahead. Particularly at this church. If I answer to God when I face him, I'll answer to God for having not preached on it as I should. I don't talk a lot about that. Part of my motivation has been God loves a cheerful giver. You want to give cheerfully. That's why we don't put a plate under your nose, and I'm not opposed to anybody that passes a plate. That's fine. I think that giving is an act of worship. Let's don't minimize it to the fact that it seems like we're saying giving is not worship. We wouldn't minimize somebody leading in prayer, would we? That's an act of worship. We wouldn't minimize the singing. We don't minimize the fact that somebody needs to open the Word of God and do something. Well, somebody's supposed to give. On the first day of the week, you bring your tithes into the storehouse. That's an act of worship. And so the devil tells you lies about how unimportant sin is and how unimportant righteousness is. And he lies to you about how damaging your sin will be. Folks, can I tell you that sin is never isolated? You can't, on an island under yourself in a private place, do something and say, I'm going to do this. I know it's wrong. It's not going to hurt anybody but me. That's a lie. It is going to hurt other people. Sin is never isolated, but you know what it will do? It'll end up isolating you. It'll isolate you from the fellowship of God. It'll change a lot of things about you. It will rob you of some of your humanity. It's just not good at all. Seriousness of sin. That's one of the things he wants you ignorant of. Number two, he wants you ignorant of the difficulty of forgiveness. Ye ought rather, look back at that verse, ye ought rather to forgive him, verse 7. So that contrarywise, ye ought rather to forgive him. That's what he says. Now, he wants you to be ignorant of how difficult it is to forgive. In the text mentions three things that the person who has sinned, if they come under discipline, there's three things they need if you look at the text. Number one, he says, you ought to first forgive him. The word forgive in the Greek New Testament means you're going to pardon him and you're going to show grace to him. Now, folks, when God gives us grace, he has given us what? Something we deserve or don't deserve? Don't deserve. So when we forgive him, are we going to give him something he deserves or doesn't deserve? He doesn't deserve. He said, now you, it's time, you've disciplined him, you need to forgive him. You pardon him freely, you show grace to him, and then notice he said, and comfort him. That word comfort is a word that really means to encourage him, affirm him. Folks, when a person does something of such a public nature, if they are believers, that requires the discipline of the church to get them back in the fold of God, they have so stripped themselves of a part of their humanity, and if they have enough conscience to have shame themselves, there's a strong possibility that they're going to feel defeated the rest of their life. And the church doesn't want any part of taking one of God's children and driving them on into the ground when they've shown evidence of what the Bible calls, I'm going to use the King James phrase, fruit, meat, M-E-E-T, for repentance, which means fruit that is fitting of repentance. That's when you're supposed to know that a person's ready to be restored. They show fruit that is fitting of one who's repentant. Now, that can't necessarily be shown in a week or a month. May not be shown in a year. Depends on what it is. But that when they show fruit that is fitting, you don't need to continue to do anything to discipline them. He said, now they need forgiveness, they need comfort. Now there's one more thing in the text they need. He says they need love. You're going to comfort them, you're going to forgive them. It really has to do with just showing them the love of Christ. As he's loved us, we ought to love one another. Now, let me say something to you about how hard forgiveness is. Because, are you with me? Love is one thing. Fellowship is another thing. Trust is another thing. So let's talk about that just a moment. Forgiveness, if you can forgive, and if you do forgive, and we should forgive, that's a promise that we make to three individuals. Are you with me? First of all, when you forgive the one that's committed the sin. How do I know I've forgiven him? I won't let my attitude toward that person be governed any longer by the offense he or she caused. I won't bring it up again. Folks, that's the definition of grace as it's lived out in action. So we're not going to let our attitude toward that person be affected. We're not going to be governed by it. We're not going to bring it up. That's the first thing. Now, there is a second individual that you need to hear involved, and that's other people. You see, let's suppose I forgive John Doe. He did something terrible, and I have forgiven him. I'm never going to treat John Doe any different. I'm never going to say anything to him about it, but I'm going to bring it up quite frequently when I talk to other people. Does that seem like forgiveness? Not at all. So when I forgive, I make a promise that I'm not going to pass that along to somebody else. Been a lot of people assassinated that way, and you're going to be amazed that when you stand at the judgment seat and give an account for the deeds done in the flesh, the Lord said, I need to talk to you about a murder. And you say, murder? Lord, I doubt we're going to say anything. When he who is truth speaks, we will know, to use an old expression, that the jig is up. You think, murder? You think to yourself, I never pulled a trigger. I never threw a stone. I never stuck anybody with a knife. I didn't do anything to kill anybody. Oh, yeah, let me tell you about it. You act like you don't remember, so let my all-seeing eyes just pierce right through you. And all of a sudden, the all-piercing eyes of Jesus pierces right through my heart, and there it is. That day that I took something that somebody else did years ago that was terribly wrong, and I perpetrated it, and I destroyed that person that they had confidence in. I destroyed that person in the life of somebody that didn't know. Yeah, you're guilty of murder. You assassinated the value of that person in somebody else's life. Folks, Baptist people and Christian people could many times do nothing more spiritual than keep your mouth shut. There's a third individual you're going to have to deal with if you're going to forgive, and that is yourself. You've got to erase the memory. Your memory's bound to let something surface along the way. What are you supposed to do? You're supposed to not let it take hold of your heart. You're supposed to not let that get back inside of you and become angry all over again. Well, what am I going to do? It just keeps coming up, Pastor. It just keeps coming up. Did y'all ever see that? We never played it growing up, but I've seen them do it on television. Whack-a-mole. Every time the head comes up, what do? As a child of God, by grace, every time the head comes up, we're going to let Jesus cut it off. You know, I've had some medical people really help me in my lifetime. They gave me, in fact, I was given some stuff as a little child that I didn't like because they brought needles about, I think that needle was that long. At least that's what it felt like when it went in. And back in those days when I was a kid, you gave a guy or girl, I guess man or woman too, but you gave a child a shot of, and it starts with a P, penicillin. It was the all-encompassing drug, and it probably saved my life on some occasions. But you know what? Later on, they started giving me various types of antibiotics, and those things would help me. But you know what? Without exception, in time, an infection came back up. Now, it might have been 2 or 3 years, but I had another one. What do you do when another infection comes up? You go get another shot of grace, or you swallow the pill of grace, and you remember that in your heart, you're remembering in the model prayer that Jesus said, Father, forgive me my sins like I forgive those who've sinned against me. If, are you listening to me? If Jesus meant what he said in the model prayer, I wonder how many sins, if we could see in all of us what Jesus sees, I wonder how many sins he's never forgiven because we've never forgiven. Oh, we've played church. Folks, forgiveness is like a bad illness. I'll just use Beth's mom. She was in the hospital 2 weeks, came home, I believe, for a complete week, went back for 2 weeks and 4 days, and thankfully came home Thursday. That's a long stay. I know others who've gone in one day. Well, Miss Shelby Elder, whose name I don't think I called today, it didn't get put on the list, had hip replacement. She went in one day, and I think the second day was taken home. All hospital, all sickness, everybody doesn't stay the same amount of time. It takes longer with some illnesses to deal with some things than it does others. And it takes longer to deal with some sins and hurts if you were sinned against than it does others. Forgiveness is a requirement. Let it go. Now, fellowship. Fellowship. That's a different story. God does stuff perfect. Anytime God forgives, God will restore fellowship. Can I just give you something that I hope is not uncomfortable for any of you for me to say this? Because in a crowd this size, somebody's probably been down this road. If Beth went out and violated our marriage vow with some man, or I went out and violated our marriage vow with some woman, I would need to forgive the man as well as my wife. She would need to forgive, that is, if we were repentant and desired it. She would need to forgive me as well as the woman. But I just doubt seriously Beth's going to say, in light of this, why don't we just take her out to supper as often as we can on Friday nights, you know, time or two a month. Folks, that's nuts. Why? Because in humanity, we damage some things that we can't fix. God's never had anything he can't forgive and fix. But the way any fixing starts in our hearts is by way of forgiveness. And who knows? There may come a time that fellowship can be. But that's all left up to God. And the healing of a heart. That's how. What's the point? That's the difficulty with forgiveness. You can forgive and some things are still marred. Oh, in all these years of ministry, I could tell you probably as many times I got fingers on one hand. If I thought long enough, I might come up with one or two more. Where the parties have actually finally got together and talked, and the violators talk to the ones violated and all that stuff. But boy, that is a rare exception. And I just mentioned that not to say anything to make anybody feel bad. But I'm trying to tell you, we're talking about, Paul said, don't be ignorant of the devil's devices. And the devil, his soul, told some of you, well, nobody's perfect and everybody's done wrong. Now, folks, the devil occasionally tells the truth. In fact, a bunch of times he tells the truth. And the truth of it is, we've all sinned and done wrong and nobody's perfect. That's as true whether the devil says it or the Lord says it. That's true. But then he comes in with this cock and bull story that you can get God's forgiveness. And that's true. If you're repentant. But I don't know whether you can put back together what you break or not. If you were a child in my household, I guess because we was poor. No, we wasn't poor. We was flat poor. You didn't want to knock over a glass of milk. You didn't want to spill stuff. It not only created a mess, but you're wasting stuff. And boy, that word waste, my family did not like. When you don't have much, you don't waste it. But there would be an occasion that we'd drop something. I think I've told you one night my dad turned the glass over to the table. Ah! And then went to getting it up. And so, you know, here's a kid. I said, well, I'm thankful I didn't do that. Shut up! I mean, you can't win in that environment. You're probably not laughing because that's funny. You probably grew up in a house similar to that. Did you ever drop an egg? Folks, you can take one egg and accidentally drop it on the floor. You can wipe that sucker over 4,000 feet of home flooring trying to get it up. You know what you can't do? You can't put the egg back together. You reckon God could? What I'm trying to tell you is, folks, God can put anything together, but you need to, before you sin, recognize that getting back what you're about to give away may be the toughest assignment you ever had in your life. Don't be ignorant of that. I'm not against anybody. Praise God, I'm for you. I want to see you get every inch of it back. But it could be that all the king's horses and all the king's men can't get it back. And I want you to have everything God wants you to have. There's a third thing. In verse 9 and 10, he mentions this word, if you look at it there. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether, quote, ye be obedient in all things. Folks, the devil wants you to be ignorant of just the importance of obedience. That word obedient there means that you attentively listen with the thought of being submissive to it when you hear it. That's kind of what my daddy thought that meant. My dad would say, did you hear what I said? Now, he spoke. If it didn't seem like we responded, did you hear what I said? There was no, you're about to go into timeout. The next time, you'd be wanting him to time out. He pulled that belt off like Zorro. And you'd find it across your backside. Why? Because when Dad spoke, he loved us, but he wanted us to attentively listen with the concept, we're going to submit to that and do that for you. Folks, let me tell you what obedience does. Obedience will affect your attitude for good. Disobedience will affect your attitude for bad. Obedience will affect your access to God and keep the way open. The Bible lets us know that obedience is better than sacrifice. But folks, while obedience will keep your access open to God, you know what disobedience does? Breaks fellowship with God. Obedience will keep your openness to the enemy's attack pretty much closed off. But when you walk willfully into the area of disobedience, it's like you're saying, hey, devil and demons, look at me. I have on no shield. Here's my heart. Tear it out. I dare you. Because you've walked out from under God's protective umbrella. And they think, oh, well, look at this. And the only thing that keeps you protected is walking under the lordship of Jesus Christ. That's why the New Testament says to him that knows to do right and does it not, to him it's sin. And God doesn't look on sin favorably, as you and I well know by experience. The importance of obedience, the devil wants you ignorant of that. Can I just say this to you? I don't mean to belabor something, but it helps you to pray, to read your Bible, to attend church, to become involved with it, to help others, to not be a sideliner. Folks, don't be on. Now, I'm not talking about any of you. Somebody's got to sit on the periphery, okay? So when I say periphery of people, I'm not talking about people out on those edges. Don't just get close enough to God to be bugged and not enough to be blessed. Give your heart and soul to the work of God. Get involved in the house of God. Let your gifts and abilities be used to touch and bless people, and in so doing, honor the Lord God. You say, yeah, but Pastor, you just don't understand. I can't do that. I did that in the church one time, and I got hurt bad. I don't want to minimize your hurt, but can I respond to that in the Greek? Well, Rudy, toot, toot. Do you think any of the rest of us ever been hurt? Have you tried pastoring for a little while? Somebody said to David Ring when he was been going on the road for a good while preaching, they said, all you're doing this for is the money. You're just doing it for the money. Never mind he did it at great pains having cerebral palsy. You're just in it for the money. He said, you think I'm in it for the money? Yeah, you're in it for the money. Get your suitcase, buddy, and come on and let's go. Get your suitcase and let's go. Folks, if you think this is for money, you need to get in it. There are days for those, any of those, not just pastors, but anyone that serves God, you couldn't pay us to do what we do. Only a fool would do it unless he loved God and thought it had eternal significance. That's why you do it. The devil wants to ruin you in that regard. Obedience pays. It pays to serve Jesus. It pays every day. It pays every step of the way. Lastly, verse 11. He said all this to say, now here's why I've just told you this. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Paul includes himself, you and me. Now, folks, here's what he wants you to be ignorant of, the influence of a satanic spirit. Some of you think things that you deal with are just flesh. No, it's demonic, and they're using the instrument of flesh and a worldly system to wreak havoc with you. He said, lest Satan should get an advantage. You know what advantage means? It means he's going to defraud you. You know what happens when somebody defrauds you? They overreach. They get the better of us. They get something that really wasn't theirs. Over in Corinthians, there's talk about don't defraud your husband or wife. Don't be going out and get what's not yours. He said, get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Devices is a word that means purposes. Now, what happens if you get, here's the question, what happens if you are taken advantage of by a satanic spirit? You might jot these down. It's very quick. Every issue of life now becomes blurred. You know what myopia is? Myopia is the condition, I think we call it nearsighted. You can see it here, but you can't see it out there. You can't see very far. I have a condition known as astigmatism. Without my glasses, all of life is blurred. Let me tell you something. Without Jesus controlling your life, you can come under the influence of a satanic spirit and everything becomes blurred. There's not clarity on anything. Second thing is the leadership of the Holy Spirit ceases if you come under the influence of a satanic spirit. You don't have the Holy Spirit leading you. You got demon spirits trying to harass and intimidate the dickens out of you. Thirdly, if that's true, then there's no teaching of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that my natural mind and your natural mind cannot comprehend the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. I got to have, folks, the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, to show me diddly. And you do too. And lastly, and this tragically, the Holy Spirit's control is exchanged for flesh control. And that's how people get to the place, if it feels good, do it. Listen to me carefully. Are you ignorant of any of the devil's devices? Have you become slack? Doing folks, metaphorically, are you watching me? When the pants men become slack, what do we generally do? Take it up a notch. Do we need today to take it up a notch, ladies and gentlemen? If you don't, it'll be to your own detriment if God has spoken to your heart. Father in heaven, I don't know how or why any of us would or could or would want to reject the plain teaching of Scripture that there are some intentions by our old dirty enemy. And you have said to us that sin is serious. forgiveness is difficult. You have told us that this is important. You have said to us that we can have a satanic spirit to influence us. I pray, oh God, in this moment, that God the Holy Spirit would save anybody that is lost. But Lord, today, we who are your children would be brought under the influencing power of the Spirit of God in a fresh and renewing way. Sanctify these moments in the life of each one, and wherein repentance is needed, may repentance be granted. Clarify, Lord, our hearts and our minds, that we might think like we should think, and in accordance we might do as your word teaches us to do. We ask this for the glory of Christ, in Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand with me. Brother David leads us in this hymn of response of commitment.